It's a pleasure to be with you again. I hope that you brought your Bibles with you. And I hope that you're eagerly anticipating or eagerly anticipated this morning coming to the assembly to praise God, to partake of the Lord's Supper as we have done to commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have a chance to hear a portion of God's word proclaimed to you. Quite frankly, I've enjoyed so much sitting at the feet of Brother Peeler. And if I had my druthers, I'd switch him out right now. But I guess that's not what my allotted task is. I will say this. I really enjoyed the sermon Brother Peeler had. But there's nothing like sitting in a pew and being called strange and bizarre. That brother's talking about me. I won't let my little girl and my little boy go spend the night with any of the brethren in our church. So I'll just say, I'm going to practice what he preached. I'm going to overlook it. I'm not going to say anything to him about it. I'm not going to criticize him. And if there's anybody out there that's like me, you know, we'll start a little website or a little blog, you know, strange parents or, you know, bizarre Christian parents. Come one, come all. But we're not going to criticize. We'll overlook those other brethren who say we're strange and bizarre. But anyway, it's been a pleasure to be here this morning. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. We're going to be talking this morning about accepting the task given to us. Accepting the task given to us within the body of Christ. And our text for the basis of that sermon is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Let us read that as we start the sermon. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one members, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And so we open up this text. And one of the nice things about Paul and many of his writings, particularly in 1 Corinthians and to a limited extent 2 Corinthians, he has these great now concerning statements. Now concerning. And he's telling you now, I'm switching gears now. We're going to talk about one subject. And so he kind of signposts for you what that subject is. Let's look at some examples of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so evidently the brethren of Corinth had written to Paul having to do with things about relations between a man and a woman. He says, now we're going to talk about those things. And that's exactly what you would expect to follow, because he's giving you a thematic statement. We're going to talk about this. Same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now he's told you. Now we're switching gears a little bit more. Now we're specifically talking about virgins, and the things that follow thereafter are going to fall under that heading, under that umbrella. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols. Now again, what has he told you? We're switching gears again. We're going to talk about idols, and things after that are going to follow under that thematic umbrella of idolatry and idols. And so it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in which we are in this morning, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. I do not want you to be ignorant. And so everything that follows thereafter has to do with spiritual gifts.
And it appears from not only chapter 12, but chapter 13 and 14, that there was a problem among the brethren in Corinth, and that they had a wonderful blessing from God, all these different gifts from God, gifts of healing and gifts of prophecies and gifts of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. But unfortunately, it appears that there was some division about the use of those gifts. And some people thought they were more important than others because of their gifts. And some people looked down on others because they didn't have certain gifts. And so there's all kinds of division and confusion, the very antithesis of what God intended in providing those gifts to the Christians. And so here it is, Paul, by inspiration, providing them some teaching that's going to allow them to be what they should be, unified in the body of Christ. And so with that being said, let's look very specifically at the passages. And then at the end of that, we're going to draw some applications. Because some may say, well, wait a minute, this is concerning spiritual gifts. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13 that age of God dispensing the direct miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, that age has come and gone. Then is there anything for us to be gleaned from this? Is there any teaching? Is there any value? Well, we're going to see that there are many general principles of truth that would apply even well beyond the expiration of the miraculous dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And so let's get back into our text again and read just the first three verses. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. In order to make the point of the unity that needs to be in the body of Christ, he likens the body of Christ to what? The human body. And he says that we understand in the human body that we have many members. You know, we have ears that hear, and we have eyes that see, and we have tongues and mouths that speak and help us eat, and we have hands that can grab things and throw things, and we have feet that can transport us from here and there. All these different functions are necessary, and it's all part of one body. So yes, many members individually, but all working together in one body for the betterment and the greater good of that one body. And he says, so also is Christ. So also is the body of Christ, that we have different members and we have different functions. But even though we have those different members and we have those different functions and we have those different jobs and we have those different responsibilities, all of us are doing what? Working together beautifully, harmoniously for what? The betterment of the body, the edification of the body. We're doing the work of the Lord. And so he says it's very important that we understand all you people with your different gifts. One doing prophecy, one doing speaking in tongues, one doing healing. That's great. We applaud that. But work together because you're all part of one. We can't set one against the other. I love the way he does this. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, it just seems almost kind of ludicrous. But it's bringing out how ludicrous it is for those brethren to think that just because they have one particular gift, that they don't need anybody else. They just need me. And he says, look, the foot's not going to say to the eye, and the eye's not going to say to the hand. The hand's not going to say to the eye, well, because I'm not, you know, the foot's not going to say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. And if it did say that, would it be true? Of course not. It's still part of the body. It has a different function, yes. And it does different things, and it brings different value, but it is still a part of the body. And it's still necessary. I mean, you can imagine this, a conversation between the eye and the foot. And the eye says, hey, I'm it. I'm the one. I'm the most important. I'm what's necessary because I see. I can take it all in. I can see the beauty of the trees, and I can see the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset, and I can see the beauty of God's creation, and I can take all of that in. And you foot, what do? You can't see anything. It wasn't for me, you wouldn't have, you know, the appreciation of visual art and movies and books and things of that nature. What do you mean? You're nothing. I don't even need you anymore. And the foot says, wait a minute now. You're right. You can do some great things, but how are you going to get to those movies? And how are you going to get to the bookstore? And how are you going to move around? You need me. I'm the one getting you there. I have a valuable function. So yes, I agree with you that you do some wonderful things, but so do I. I mean, it's just ludicrous, isn't it, to think that you'd have the different members of our bodies fighting against one another about who's really important, who's really in the body, and who's necessary. But it should be equally ridiculous for God's people to have those same kind of squabbles about who's important and who's not, who's really needed in the body and who's not, who really adds value and who's not. Sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we say that some people are more important than others. We think that because the preacher, you know, preachers get this all the time, because they're the visible spokesperson of the congregation and they're getting up in front of everybody. Well, that person's really important and everybody wants to meet them. And everybody wants to talk to them and there's something else. And whenever they're sick and down and out, just an outpouring from the congregation as if they're more important than anybody else. Now, yes, they prove they serve a valuable function. And yes, it's very important and it's honorable. But they're no more important as members of the body than anybody else. We're all working together for the benefit of the body. That's what he's saying here, making this comparison. That if we understand how the human body works together, we understand how the body of Christ ought to work together. Let me make one just quick aside in verse 13. Just a quick aside. For those who would say that baptism is not essential. For those who would say that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. People say baptism is just a command, just like anything else. I would point out that he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And what is that one body he's talking about? The church. So he says that that baptism that so many people want to criticize and marginalize and discount, that baptism puts us into the body by one Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized, you're not in that body. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't been saved. How can you say that? Acts 2:47, God said he added to the church daily those who are being saved. No salvation outside of the church. And so for those who say, well, baptism is not important, somebody forgot to tell Paul. And more importantly, somebody forgot to tell the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. But we digress. Let's go on. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And so he says, we can't have a body full of eyes. We've got all this great sight, but we got no smelling. We got no hearing. We got no walking. We got no grasping. We got no throwing. Just all sorts of things that we're leaving out if the body were just consisting of one member. And so it is among us. Each and every part is needed. Is necessary. And we need to understand that. And we need to believe that. We need to be convicted of that. We need to talk like that. We need to act like that. Make everybody feel that they are necessary. Why? Because they are. That's what the Bible says here. We need everybody in the body of Christ. This fight that we have, this task that we have, is too great for us to leave anybody behind. As they say, all hands on deck. We need everybody involved in it. And notice verse 18. He says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And so the idea that God is directing the process, that God is the one who has set members where he wants them, and he has a function for them. He has something that he wants to do, and we want to be a part of that. We want to fulfill what God has for us, just as he pleased. And whatever it is, our lot in life, whatever it is we have or don't have, that's fine. We can still serve God. A lot of abilities that I don't have. I mean, I admire anybody who can sing. Because I can't. I'm not one of those singing preachers. I mean, you're never going to hear a gospel meeting with me where I sing a little bit and I preach a little bit. I can't sing. But for those brethren who do, I really do. I mean, we had a class back at Oak Mountain where they're teaching the young men how to lead singing. And I have a little one, Blake, who's 4, and he was involved in that class. And it was so great to see him up there trying to learn how to read music. I don't know how to read music. I don't know how to beat time. I don't know any of that. Of course, there's been a little bit of a downside to that. Not too long ago, the kids were in the car and I was driving them around. And one of them said, Daddy, why is it that you're scared to lead singing? Oh, okay, so now you called out my manhood. So no, we can't have this. So I guess I'm going to have to start singing in order to rescue my manhood and my ego. But we have different talents. And just because I can't sing doesn't mean I can't be of service to the Lord. And just because there may be something that you can't do doesn't mean, because everybody has something they can do. I like what Brother Peter said. There's room in the kingdom of God for all of us. Just a cup of cold water and his name given. There's work that we can all do. We just have to find that work and do it. And that's the point. And not be puffed up because whatever it is we do very well. Because there's somebody else that does something else very well. And that'd be somebody else that does what you do even better than you do. It's all for God's glory and God's benefit, as our brother said. It's not about us. It's about God. Well, let's keep reading 1 Corinthians. Verse 19, if they were all one members, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. Listen to that. God composed the body, having given honor to the part that lacks it. We all know that we have different parts of the body. And as the scripture says here, there are parts of the body that are modest, that may seem on the surface to be weaker, but they are important. And in the human body, we cover those parts and we don't expose those parts. Hands, ears, eyes, no problem with exposure, but there are other parts that we don't. He says those are just as important. In some ways, we're providing greater protection and greater honor to those because we clothe and keep those unexposed to the public. He says so it is with the body of Christ. Even what we think are the weaker members in some ways have the greater honor. Why? That there'll be no schism in the body of Christ. We don't want any division. The very thing that appears to have been apparent in Corinth. We don't need any infighting. We don't need any bickering. We don't need people opposing themselves and saying, well, you're not important. We got the ins and the outs, the haves and the have-nots, not in the church. Everybody is a have. Everybody's important. Everybody is in. And we better be a part of that, and we better promote that, and we better teach that, and we better speak that. We better treat people that way. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that beautiful? The idea, if one of us is hurting, then the rest of us are hurting. And, of course, we understand that from the human body, right? You know, I have just a tendency to get these respiratory problems. And, you know, it always starts with a little bit of drainage and sore throat. And next thing you know, it goes down to my chest and sets up and I have a cough. And I'm just a miserable patient. When I get to that point where that cough sits in, I just don't want to do anything. I'm just down and out. And it's not a situation where, you know, the eye says, well, you know, the chest is really struggling here, but I'm doing great. I'm feeling wonderful. And the ears don't say, yeah, you know, he's having a hard time with those lungs down there, but, you know, we're doing great up here on the head. Every part of me is bothered. Every part of me is sick. Every part of me is hurting. Every part of me is miserable. And so it is among the body of Christ. If one of us is hurting, we need to be right there with them, hurting. And on the flip side, one of us is rejoicing. Not look at with them or look at them with envy, and don't look at them with jealousy, but it's as if you yourself experience the same wonderful blessing. Hearts beating as one. You care so much for each other, and it's just whatever happens to them, it's like it happens to you. Think about your family members. I was so proud. We went to Deer Valley Elementary, where Jasmine goes to school, my oldest, 7. And we had like an open house, and the teacher told me and told Jacqueline some wonderful things about Jasmine. And, you know, the next day, my heart was just so, just warmed by that. I mean, it just made everything feel good. Maybe I was messing up memos and not calling clients back and not doing, but it didn't matter because I was thinking about, I was so glad that Jasmine is doing well. And she's being supported and encouraged. You know, we do that with our children. We kind of live vicariously through them. And whatever happens to them happens to us. And when they're hurt, we hurt. And on the flip side, when they rejoice, we rejoice. Yet it's not limited to children and parents. It's all of us. When somebody gets a promotion in the body of Christ, we all got a promotion. And somebody gets a new car, we all got a new car. Don't take that literally. But you know what I mean. And on the flip side, when we struggle, when we have difficulties, maybe health difficulties, maybe family difficulties, maybe difficulties in the community, whatever it is, we ought to be right there providing the support, right there with them. Not going on as sometimes we do, just kind of consumed with our own little world, and we have no idea that brethren sitting in the same pew with us are hurting. Let it not be so among God's people. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But let's continue to read here as we bring this portion of the sermon to a close. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And yet, we are one, but we're many within that one. So, what sorts of lessons can we pull from that may help us in our walk with God? Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, we are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. He makes the point, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are one. And you know what? It's an amazing thing, as Brother Peeler said, to just look out. I've done this at Oak Mountain sometimes. I just kind of look out. I just look at all the various people and all the differences. Differences in age, differences in education, differences in jobs, differences in where they came from geographically, differences in culture, differences in color, differences in ethnicity. All those differences. Differences in what side of the tracks you grew up on and what side of the tracks you're on now. All these differences. And you know that really when I look sometimes, I look at some people and I can say, you know, but for what we share in Christ, I'm not sure I would ever interact with that person. And I don't mean that to be mean. I'm just being honest. There's some people that our paths would never cross, but for what we share in Christ. But that's beautiful, is it not? How Christ can bring us all together and transcend all those differences and all the things that differentiate us and all the cultural things, bring us together. I remember my family back in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, was the first African-American family to worship with the Oak Ridge Church of Christ. And I remember about a couple years ago, my father retired, and I threw him a retirement party, invited many of the members of the church there. And I remember Brother Rick Young getting up. He was a white Christian. And he began to talk about his views about African Americans before my father and my mother joined that congregation. And how his views fundamentally and drastically changed just through the interaction with my mom and dad. And dad didn't give up and give some sort of bombastic speech. And dad wasn't in anybody's face telling them what was wrong. But he was just living the principles of Christ. And this white Christian said that it just fundamentally altered his view. Some of the most beautiful, poignant words I've ever heard. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no Greek. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Look over there. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For what? You are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't matter our ethnicity. Doesn't matter our status in life. Doesn't matter our occupation. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And again, as an aside, for those who say that baptism is not important, not necessary, did you read? For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? We got to be baptized. If we haven't been baptized, have we put on Christ? No. We're going to heaven without putting on Christ? No. Better be baptized, because that's what the Bible says. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the point that we need to remember in the body of Christ. We need to deal with each other that way. We're all together. Transcend differences. Get to know each other. Some of the greatest conversations I've ever had is with fellow Christians that are a little different from me. And we may differ on things, not biblical things, but just cultural things, or maybe things that just that's the way I do things. But to sit down and understand, because we have the love of Christ undergirding all of that. And it really helps enrich our relationship. I mean, there's nothing we ought not be able to talk about in Christ. We can transcend anything. Whether it be politics or whether it be culture or whatever it is, we can talk about those things. We're going to bring a biblical perspective to bear, yes. But we can have those conversations because what? We're one in Christ. And it does my heart good to see so many different kinds of people come together in the Lord and be one. More importantly, it does God's heart good to see it. Because that's the way he intended it. But let me give you a second point for us to think about. Every member of the body has work to do. And let's remind ourselves, what is this work that we're about? And I quoted a passage last night, but I want to actually read it. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Every member of the body has work to do. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Here's Jesus talking to Zacchaeus. He says, actually, let's start verse 9. And Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus descend? Why did Jesus live as a man, tempted in all points as we are? Why did Jesus go to that cross? Why did he endure the cruelty of the cross? Why was he raised 3 days later? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what it's about. That's what he came. Whatever it is that was so important that brought the Son of God down, I want to know. And he tells us to seek and to save that which is lost. And by the way, that one who came to seek and save that which is lost is the one who founded and established the church. And he is the one who is the head of the church. And if we are in that church which he established and he is head of, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost, what is our work? To seek and to save that which is lost. And if I look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Commonly referred to as the Great Commission. In contrast to Matthew 10, the limited commission given to the apostles to only go to the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." What does it say? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So you baptize them into Christ and you teach them everything that I've commanded you. What did he just command them? Go into the world and make disciples. You see the circular nature of that? We got to keep teaching. Every one of us has the obligation to teach. Now, I understand James 3:1. Let not many of you be teachers. Now, that's talking about public teaching. I understand that. But every one of us has an obligation to share the gospel. Christianity is a teaching religion. It's not just living a good moral life. That's certainly a part of it. That's necessary, but it's not sufficient. We've got to teach. So all of us are in the soul-saving business, and all of us can support that and be involved in that in many, many different ways. And it may not all be getting up in the pulpit and preaching, but that doesn't mean we're not saving souls. I like old Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Remember what that means? Son of encouragement. And you say, "Well, Kevin, that's not significant. He just happened to be born with that name." No, 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 no. Acts 4:36, the apostles called him Barnabas. They gave him that name, Son of Encouragement. And I don't know how he was an encouragement, but I know one thing. He was an encouragement because that's why they called him that. You know what? I don't know about you, but I've got a Barnabas. And we've got a Barnabas at Oak Mountain, a guy named Paul Stittemeyer. And old Paul Stittemeyer, he's a truck driver. And man, he has always got a smile on his face. I have never seen the man seem to be upset. He's always joyful. You always see those teeth. He's always smiling. And I can't tell you how many times he's done this. I'm literally true. I can pull this out and show you right now. Brother Stittemeyer will call me up and just leave a message. Say, "Brother Clark, I was out here on the road. I was thinking about you. Just a beautiful day. Praise God. And I was thinking about you and your beautiful family. I hope y'all are doing well. And I hope that you're serving God. It's so very good to hear your voice on the answer machine. And I just wanted to encourage you, brother. I can't wait to see you Wednesday night or Sunday morning, whatever it is." He's left me so many of those messages. You know what that does for me? I mean, I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care how down I am, how discouraged I am, how depressed. I'm lifted up. When Brother Paul takes the time out of his busy day to pick up the phone and say, "Brother, I'm thinking about you. And I care about you. And I'm thinking about your family. And I love you. And God is great. And God is good." Got a brother over in South Carolina, the same way. Our brother T.J. Matthews. And he just calls me. And he knows now, I got a bad reputation for not returning calls. So he was like, "Now, Brother Clark, I know you're not going to return this call, but I just want to call you and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And boy, I just enjoy hearing your voice on the answer machine." You see a common trend there, right? Had a brother recently said, "Man, I've been trying to get a hold of you for 3 years." I said, "I don't discriminate." A lot of people have that problem. Talk to my parents. No, I'm just joking. But that encouragement. Now, you're going to tell me that that's not important? That that's not a major part of it? You know, they got some ladies at Oak Mountain. These ladies get together. They have a class once a week. And they write cards and they write notes. And it may be that you were out. They missed you. It may be that you're sick and they want to encourage you. It may mean that you led a prayer. Or maybe you taught a class and they just really appreciate it. Do you know how much it means to go to the mail, open up that box and see that card and read that and see all those ladies' signatures? I'm going to tell you, that is great encouragement to me. And that is doing great benefit to the body of Christ. I love those ladies. I love those cards. I can't tell you. And you think, well, it's just a minor thing. I don't know what it is, but it picks me up. And those are the sorts of things that we can do. We're about seeking and saving the lost and keeping the saved saved. And there are a lot of wonderful things that we can do, all of us. So don't say, well, I'm not gifted this way, I'm not gifted in that way. You can write a card. You can pick up the phone and call. And if you can't cook, you can buy something good. You can always do something to encourage the body of Christ. All of us have work to do. There's room in the kingdom. But let me say this. Let me say the third point. Third point. Let's respect and appreciate God's limitations on each one's work. Let's respect and appreciate God's limitations on each one's works. There are limitations, right? God has boundaries based on abilities. Is that not right? Each of us have certain abilities that we were just born with. I mean, I'm seeing that with my children. We're exposing them to the same things. We're doing the same things with them. And we're giving them the same encouragement. And we're trying to do. And just some of them are better at some things than others. How does that happen? I mean, you can see that as early as two. Some of them control better. Some of them good about speaking. I mean, it's amazing. Why is that? God gave them those abilities. And we need to understand, if we don't have certain abilities, that's fine. But the ones we do have, let's nurture, let's develop, and let's continue to strengthen. Why? Because I want to be important, because I want people to hold me up in high esteem. Because we want to be of the greatest utility to the cause of Christ. I mean, we're going to have to give account. I think about this. We'll have to give account for the talents and the abilities we have on Judgment Day. How did you use it? Did you squander it? Were you like the man with the one talent who just buried it? I understand the difference in the talents there, but you know the principle. Are we going to be like the one? Are we going to be the man out there trying to maximize and develop and strengthen what we have? Why? To further the cause of Christ. And we need to understand there's limitations. There are limitations on experience. Some of us have unique experiences that allow us to serve in unique ways. That's fine. We need to understand that. I sometimes think of Genesis 39. You remember old Joseph? Joseph had some experiences, didn't he? Being sold into slavery, and being in Potiphar's house, and being the most important man there, but then being lied on and thrown into prison. But even there, he continued to rise. And throughout all of that terrible suffering and that terrible ordeal, none of which was warranted by Joseph's own conduct, at the end, when he's revealed to his brothers, what does he say? Y'all didn't send me here. God sent me here. God was preparing me for something. I'm uniquely qualified in this position. You know, some of us are uniquely qualified to serve in certain ways. And that's fine. We need to recognize that. There are some folks, I've seen some folks in our congregation who are doctors. There are things they can do to help fellow Christians that I can't do. Praise the Lord. There are people who are mechanics who can do things to help brothers and sisters in need, may not have a lot of money, have transportation that's necessary for them to get to their job, and they can help them out in ways that you sure enough don't want me helping them out with. Because there are certain talents and abilities and experiences that we have that put us in a position to serve in unique ways. Let's respect that. But let's also respect God's prescribed roles. You know, God doesn't allow everybody to do everything. All you got to do is look at Titus 1:5-9, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, the qualifications of an elder. Somebody says, I want to be an elder. And I'm a smart guy, and I've been in the Lord for a long time, and I've done some wonderful things. I've got great Bible knowledge. I know I'm not married, but got a problem. Because one of the qualifications is you have to be married. Or maybe in today's day and age, this hits home. We've got a woman who's extremely well qualified, knowledgeable in the scriptures, very outgoing, very people-oriented, got a great track record. And she's like, you know, I want to be one of those elders. Nope. You got to be a man. Is that because we're chauvinistic? Is that because we're Southern? Is that because we're in the Bible Belt? No, it's because of God's prescribed boundaries for that unique type of service. And we respect that and we appreciate that. That doesn't mean that if you're not qualified to serve as an elder, you can't be a faithful Christian. It doesn't mean if you're not qualified to serve as an elder that you can't be of use and utility to God's body. Yes, you can. But you can't in that way. Because we have to recognize and appreciate God's boundaries on our service. Same thing with 1 Timothy 2:11-12. Now, I tell people when it says that a woman is not to teach, have authority over a man, this is not a question of ability. I've heard some preachers sometimes, I think, venture off into some dangerous territory. You think that women don't have capability? Come to my workplace. I'll show you some women that have the capability to get up here and preach a lesson better than Tommy and I both are doing. It's not a question of capability. It's a question of authority. God did not authorize that. That's God's boundary. And whatever we may think about that, whether we think that makes sense, God didn't ask you for that. Remember we talked about the secret things of God? Let God be God. If God says that women can't preach, women are not going to preach from the pulpit. And we're going to respect that. But at the same time, we're going to respect our sisters. And we're going to respect what they can do. Sometimes I worry about that. Because they're not allowed to serve in a public way, we think of them as second-class citizens. And we don't give them the praise and honor they deserve. All the things, you know, you'd be amazed what sisters are doing behind the scenes. Things just happen. You know, they're not looking for an atta girl and a pat on the back. They just do it. They need to be commended for that. They need to be respected for that. We need to appreciate them. Why? Every part is doing its part to enrich the body of Christ. But let me give you a last point before we bring it to a close. Let all the members have the same care for one another. Let all the members have the same care for one another. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We talked a little about this earlier when we read it in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 26. But let's read this again. It bears repeating. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sounded just like 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 26. We got to be one. We got to be united. We got to be close. You know, sometimes we don't know when our brethren are rejoicing. Sometimes we don't know when they're weeping. Why? We're not close enough. We don't spend enough time together. You know, we can't do this if the only time we see each other is Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. Brethren, we got to spend time with each other. You know, I don't know what we would do if we were in the first century church, brethren, meeting every day. Getting together every day. Whoa, that's too much. Yeah, I got too many things going on. They didn't. Because they were putting first things first. When's the last time you had a Christian in your home? When's the last time you got together with some other Christians, had a Bible study? When's the last time you took a Christian to lunch? Folks, I'm going to tell you, you're missing out if you're not doing it. There's a group of young men at the congregation, Oak Mountain. And I love them dearly. And supposedly, I'm supposed to be mentoring them. I'm going to tell you, when we go to lunch, they're mentoring me. I'm so impressed with these young men because they're godly people and they're really concerned about their families, concerned about their marriages. They're concerned about their children. They're concerned about the impact of their work on their marriages, on their children. And we even got young men who are not even married, who are just maybe in high school, who are getting together with older brethren and quizzing them and asking them about their jobs and their profession and how does it impact their service and how faithful can they assemble with the saints and how often are they active in the church? Why? Because they're trying to make some life-altering decisions and they want to make sure they make wise decisions. And what are they doing? Reaching out to other brethren. The point is we need to be close if we're going to rejoice with one another and we need to be close if we're going to weep with one another. You need to know when brother and sister are hurting. Because sometimes people don't show it, you know. We come to a congregation, we've got a game face on. I'm okay, you're okay. We're not okay. We all have something we're dealing with. In order to get beyond that, we got to know each other. We have to have the same care. Let me say this. James 2, 1 through 9. I won't read it for purposes of time. But James 2, 1 through 9 teaches us that we cannot have partiality among our brethren. No partiality. That's difficult, isn't it? You know, sometimes you hear this. I've heard this in congregations. Sister is out for a while due to hospitalization. Very few cards, very few calls, very few visitors. And then word comes back that she's discouraged. Why? Because she saw this other sister over here when she was out and she was hospitalized. She knows all the attention that was paid to her and all the visits and all the cards and all the calls, but I didn't get that. Shouldn't be so in the body of Christ. We can't show partiality. Now, I understand that in a group of people this large, any group of people, there'll be people that we'll naturally gravitate to. That's true. Things we have in common. You know, there's some brethren that are fellow lawyers. We have something in common, and so we're a little bit closer. For those of you in the SEC thing, if I have a fellow University of Tennessee fan, we're a little bit closer on that point. But when it comes to, you know, brethren being sick and needing help, when it comes to brethren needing support, when they need to be talked to about something they're engaged in that's wrong, when they need some counseling about their marriage, I better be there, regardless of you, Alabama, Auburn, Texas, whatever, because you're my brother in Christ. No partiality. We got to be careful about that. Sometimes we kind of, well, I like this. This is my clique. This is my in-group. I see that sometimes in our congregation with age groups. And it just really bothers me that the young people kind of keep to themselves, and the young people with kids kind of keep to themselves, and the older people kind of keep to themselves. Folk, we're missing out. We're missing out. I don't understand. You know, my thinking is, you guys have gone through this. You know what it means to raise a godly child. I want to talk to you. I want to spend some time with you. I want some advice. I'm not going to be like Rehoboam and go with the folks that are like me and go get advice from them. They don't know anything. I want to talk to people who know something. We need to be around each other and spend time and break down these divisions, break down these cliques, and interact with one another. I'm not saying it's a bad thing for young people to hang together. I'm saying it's a bad thing for us to gravitate towards people. But there can't be any divisions in the body of Christ. There can't be any schisms. We need to interact with each other. We need each other. What does Titus 2 talk about? Older women with younger women. Older men with younger men. Are we going to ignore that teaching? Holy Spirit didn't know what it's talking about? Yes, it did. Or yes, he did. He told us that we need to do something to be together and be unified. We need to accept the task that's been given to us. If you're in this audience and you haven't done that, we want to encourage you to do that. But more importantly, before we even get to that, you've got to be in the body of Christ. Somebody say, well, how do I get in the body of Christ? I'm a religious person. I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I didn't say that. I said, are you in the body of Christ? Well, how do I get in the body of Christ? Well, you got to hear the gospel message. And when you hear that message, you have to respond in faith. And that faith compels you to act. It's not mental assent. It's not memorizing facts. It's a conviction that pushes us to act as those in Hebrews chapter 11 acted. It's going to push you and compel you and force you to obey Jesus as Lord and Sovereign. It's going to push you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's going to push you. That faith is going to push you to repent of your former way of life. That faith is going to push you and compel you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And that faith, once you come up out of that watery grave, a new creature in Christ, having your sins washed away, having been added to the one church by the Almighty God, that faith is going to compel you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That faith is going to compel you to seek and save that which is lost. That faith is going to compel you to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That faith is going to compel you to have a close personal relationship with God based on the revealed scripture. That faith is going to earn, or not earn, but give you an opportunity to go to heaven. We plead with you this morning. If you are not a Christian, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't think about tradition. Don't think about your mother and grandmother and what they did or did not believe. Think about what the Lord said. You have to obey the gospel. And I had to do the same thing, folks. Everybody who is in the body of Christ had to do the same thing. God doesn't show any partiality. That's one of the reasons why we don't show partiality. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to save one person. All you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. But you over here, well, I'm going to give you kind of a Holy Spirit experience, and you'll be saved that way. And you over here, well, you're going to be saved with baptism. No, there's one plan of salvation for every single one of us, and we all have to submit to it. Like Brother Peter said last night, it's all about complete submission. Is Jesus your Lord? Show it. Do what he says, starting with obeying the gospel. If anyone's subject to that invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.